see, well, how are you resilient? That's the word that is sort of the buzzword right now, especially in our schools. How do we create students who are resilient so that when life comes against them, and many of you are in a season of life where you are resilient because you have weathered life and you've done it well. And at the same time, we know that as we weather these things, there are things that come against us. And so part of what we're going to look at over these next few weeks, what we looked at last week, is just to sort of set it in the context of who Daniel is, this great book in the Old Testament. And yet, if you really look at it, his life story is even more grand than Endgame, which is all the buzz with our students today. And so those things, the Avengers, and just what our students look into and why it's now the number two box office smash, I guess, and soon to eclipse Avatar in the coming weeks. But it's amazing. And what is it about those storylines? And when you think about it, it is about story. And so here is a series of movies, 22 of them, over the last 11 years. And they call it sort of the story arc of how various pieces and parts, and that's why even the producers, and I think about this one the last time was that you went to go to the movies, and when a movie came out, that actually the producer says, okay, nobody can talk about this thing publicly for 2 weeks so that we don't spoil it, because there's so many various nuances in it. But yet, the reason why any of these great movies sort of resonate with us is because it reflects our story and the life that we're living. And yet, in Daniel, we have this amazing opportunity to take a look at a young man. When we meet him here in the story, he's 15 years old, which isn't much younger than some of the kids that are in our space. We're going to celebrate next week a couple of our students, Gabby and others, that are marching down and walking across and marking life so that they can move on to what God would have them do. Daniel, in his lifetime, is promoted and increased his influence over five times in his lifetime, from age 15 to age 85. He served and outlasted three ungodly emperors in his lifetime, which is like, that's crazy. And what's amazing in that story, he actually, because of his faithfulness, led two of those rulers to faith, which is like, shows you his influence. And then at age 85, he was second only to the emperor in power and influence. And so, especially in our Western culture, when we think that we retire at age 65 or 67 or age 70, you can see that Daniel, retirement is sort of an interesting thing, because I'm not so sure that it's really what God intends, because it's just a different season of life that we are in. And so we're going to look at what Daniel's model is for us to see that every age and every stage of life, there's a way to push through it and the things that we need to have. And so today we're going to look actually at the first test that Daniel leans into. But before we begin that, let me just pray. Jesus, we are mindful in a very real way of just not only our own stories, but even as we think about the Kirk family and the journey that they're leaning into this morning. And so we have hope, and we know Gail's faith was amazingly solid, and yet this last week just caught us all off guard. And so as we look at the story of Daniel, will you use your Holy Spirit to guide us and encourage us in our own lives of how you want to show up, and yet how some simple things that we can make sure we do each day can leverage our presence for ourselves in the kingdom, but also for the people we come in contact with. We just ask now your Holy Spirit to guide us, and we just thank you for the privilege, and we just pray it in your most precious name. And all God's people together said, amen. So Proverbs is a great place to start, because the crucible for silver, the writer says, and the furnace for gold, but what does the Lord do? Test the heart. I mean, do you ever think, remember last week I walked us through these five different perspectives, this idea that sometimes what we're leaning into in life, and sometimes it's hard to determine exactly that, you know, that God's at the source of that. Remember last week I laid out four ideas that when life is going south on us, sometimes it's because of the choices we've made or not made. And so that's the first thing. It's our responsibility because we haven't done well in our own faith journey. But then sometimes it's because of the culture in which we live. And, you know, we all know what that looks like. It's complicated and messy. And then sometimes it's because there is this third person in our relationships out there. There is the evil one who comes along, John chapter 10, verse 10, to kill, crush, and destroy. Even though Jesus wants to give us this amazing life, there is a spiritual battle that is being waged against us that wants to steal our joy. And then the fourth is that sometimes God's in the middle of it. God's in the middle of trying to grow us up to make us more mature in our own faith walk. And that's the place that some of us don't like to be in, because we think we've all got it. We've all gotten there. But we're going to see with Daniel, though, and actually I'm borrowing a couple of these quotes from Rick Warren's good work. And so I love this one where he says, before every blessing, what? There's always a testing. Is there a truth to that? I mean, you think about it. I mean, yeah, everybody should like, yeah. I mean, when you get to, there's a process we have to move through. And where we really appreciate blessing is in those moments when we've walked through a failure that God shows up in an incredible way. And so if we're going to be used by God, we need to know that he's going to test us. And I would say even as a church, that God has tested us over our 200 years. And even in the season we're in right now, he's testing us. And yet we have to have this faith that he's in control and that he's going to set it right. And that our faithfulness is to lean into the story in a very particular way. So God wants to make sure that you're ready for what he has in store for you. So what does he test? Well, he really tests the thing that is so moldable in us, and that's our character, right? Because that's really, at the end of the day, that's what you have left, or that which is the deep inside of you upon how you make your choices. And again, back to the Avengers movie, it's just been interesting over the storyline in particular of Tony Stark, who's been Iron Man, and he starts out as a playboy, sort of wealthy billionaire who builds missiles, and through the arc of his story, through these 22 movies, he has a change of heart. And I don't want to spoil it for you, but I'll just say that he becomes a person who's willing to give of himself instead of taking from people. And I think that's the part that resonates with our kids as they look at these things in the culture. They're looking for that. And so when we think about our own character, about faith and humility and generosity and integrity, if you pass the test, you get the promotion. So yet the writer of 1 Thessalonians says this, on the contrary, we speak as what? As those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. In other words, there's an equipping that we're going through, and that's why our faith journey just doesn't stop once we say, yes, I'm a member of the church, and we get our card punched, we get baptized, and it's like, no, it even becomes more important about how we leverage our place in the community. And for many, and I was just talking with Sean Sheldon about the idea that in our churches today, you know, in our communities, that you know, Sean has just said yes to step up to give some more leadership in the school union, the workers union. And that's an amazing thing. It's also a weighty thing. And yet at the same time, we as the church need to bless him because that's going to take time and energy that's maybe, you know, won't be in this space, but will be in that space. And again, because of his character, because of your faithfulness in investing in him when he was young and now he's mature, right? For the most part, he's mature. I don't know. I mean, you think about how we've all been tested, right? Many times, and we want to pass the test. And same with Daniel, and that's what we're going to see in his life. God gave him more influence, more power, and even more insight. And that's the journey of life, right? Because when we lean into these things, we realize that our life experience brings us to a point. Sometimes we willingly lean into it, and sometimes, like God drags us kicking and screaming into it. But the fact is, we look at Daniel's life, Daniel was given a privilege by God that only he and one other person have in the scriptures. In fact, I would encourage you, as we're journeying through these over the next few weeks, that find some time to begin reading through Daniel. And you'll see that there's only one other book in the Bible where the end of the story on earth is written out. Daniel's one of them. And then John in the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament is the other. And in both of those, it's interesting to see what these men were given by God to give to us here, you know, 2,600 years later. So why was he given this message? And I would say the reason was is because of his character, because he could be trusted. And so another one of life principles that comes from Rick Warren is that God tests us with stress before he trusts us with success. Say that a couple times real fast. God tests us with stress before he trusts us with success. I mean, really, to think about that is that these moments, and we all feel it in our culture today especially, we're all stressed out, right? And is that a problem? And part of the reason is because of our digital life, is that like in the UK, and I just heard it here again confirmed in some statistics in America, is that we're the most lonely of people. We're the most lonely of people, even in the UK. Theresa May just recently, in the last year and a half, actually established a cabinet secretary for loneliness because they've been able to demonstrate that in the UK, there are literally tens of thousands of British citizens who go through a week without any kind of connection to somebody. I mean, they've got the technology. They've got Facebook and WhatsApp and all these various abilities to be in relationship that way, but that doesn't replace this and how important this is and how the reality of our lives. Even this week, I had the opportunity to sit with some people in our community, Dr. Dory Diab from North Central and Dr. Brian Gavrick from our schools. As superintendent, he's still that until the end of July. A couple of our city councilmen, a couple of our local pastors, Scott Musser, who's in charge of the career tech at our school system. And the thing that Brian said that I just think it just sort of resonated with me about the reality of our lives, and it pushes into the things we're trying to figure out as a church, is he says, you know what? I have the most amazing generosity of the community coming to my door. If I need something, I get a check, I get a box with that something in it. Whatever it is, it shows up. What I need, what I really need, are people. I need people that I can give those resources to, that can walk with our broken students and help them see a view of their life that needs to be improved. And I think that's really sort of an interesting place of, that's so different from where, even in the last 20 years, per se, if you will. And so when we think about the stress of that, back to this idea of how God leads us to success, it really is this idea that God's testing us to really see, do we have the heart to serve him and trust him? Now, again, Daniel was promoted 5 times, each time always a test. And so today we're going to look at his first test. And so really the whole purpose of this is really like, how do you handle when you get a different sort of shaking, if you will? And so in Daniel's case, last week we really talked about that the world's turned upside down and that there's a major way that we understand things today differently that we need to see. And then also to understand, and today we're going to talk about, and I was actually going to play this clip, but do you remember Billy Joel, who actually turned 70 this week? One of his songs is Pressure. Remember that song about pressure? This idea that things are coming at us, how confusing life is, and yet we all feel that, the pressure of being busy, of getting it into our schedule and making things happen. So again, we're going to look a little bit at that at a deeper level. So background again, God had warned Israel that they were going to be defeated. And so what's happening right now in Israel's life in this story is it opens up in Daniel at age 15, that 25% of the Israelites are now prisoner of war in Babylon. And the young man in particular had been pulled away. And we saw last week that they actually were being indoctrinated, that there was this 3-year program that they were being walked through. They were learning a new language, a new literature, a new culture, a new habit, even a new religion. And you remember last week we actually saw, and we know this, and I sort of played it out here on the screen to get you to see. So last week I looked at Daniel chapter 1. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego, or as my kids used to say, to bed we go. But we see it's interesting. So why the new name? Well, partly the Babylonian king wanted to change the entire culture. And so he does that by changing their name. And so it's interesting. Daniel, his original name was known to mean God is my judge. But then it's changed to the God that they're currently worshiping, which is not Daniel's God. And we know that story. And we'll get to that in another week or so, where it says that God protects me. Hananiah is the God is gracious. But then his new name is after the moon god. Michelle, who is like God, is what his name meant, and then his name gets changed to a name that refers to the fertility god. And then finally Azariah, God has helped me, and he becomes the servant of another god named Nebo. And so we see here that there's something that the king's trying to do. And so if you're Daniel, and we know the story about the lion's den and the furnace, but I want us to look at really here just a little bit about what's going on. Because you see, in Daniel chapter 1, 5 through 8, but I just pulled out a couple verses here for us to look at. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. So, prestige, right? They're not just eating in the commissary. They're actually in the palace eating with the king. They were there to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. But Daniel, and here's where it's important, resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So basically the king set up a training table for these young men they're trying to indoctrinate. And it's interesting that Daniel decides that he doesn't want to defile himself. Well, you know, what does it mean to defile? Well, the definition is to pollute, to contaminate, or corrupt, a loss of purity. You know, it's what happens when we pour raw sewage or chemicals into our drinking water, or it's what happens at the beach. I mean, it's the messiness of just, you know, things that just don't work right when we mess with them, we pollute them. Just, so why does Daniel resist conforming? You know, what's wrong with this? What, there's three reasons. And it's interesting, some people, I don't know, have any of you done the Daniel plan for food? There's a whole diet plan that a couple million people have walked through called the Daniel plan. And it looks actually at these food items that Daniel begins to set up in his own diet and how they say that people can radically lose. I know at Saddleback, they actually did the Daniel plan together there in California over a year. And I think the church together, I mean, it's a big church, but they lost like 250,000 pounds together, which is like, that's yeah, that's a lot of weight, right? But the idea is they followed this particular plan that it just lays out of what they think is a biblical understanding. And but why did Daniel do that? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm guessing that the food that's being eaten at the king's table is probably heavy food. It's probably junk food. It's probably food that's lots of, you know, I don't know, fried chicken, carbs, you know, things that really aren't all that good for you because you're really not out engaged like the men will be that are in the armies. But so there's a healthy reason why Daniel does it. You never know how a small decision, if you will Daniel, will affect the future generations, which is kind of interesting when we think about this book that's 2,600 years old, and there's actually now a pretty popular diet plan that's based on it. But I'm sure that Daniel had no idea that his simple request would cause people to get healthy today. I mean, I think that's an amazing thing. But then there's also this second reason why, that it's a cultural national reason, if you will. God gave Jews very strict dietary laws to remind them of the uniqueness of the nation, that this idea they didn't eat all sorts of different things. We talk about kosher, that even as we celebrate the Passover, they have to go through the house and pull out all the yeast. There's certain things about their rituals and traditions because there are people set apart for a particular process or a particular understanding. But this this test over food with Daniel represented far more than just the dietary issue. Because you see, here's two things to look at. First, in our modern context, Paul says this, false teachers will order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected as received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word of God in prayer. And if you remember, there was actually a point, Matt talked a little bit about this when we were talking about looking at the book of Acts about the early church, but there was actually a point where there was a big contention over, can you eat sacrificed meat? Can you eat things as Jews? And so Paul says, no, those things are gone now, that there's a new understanding with it. And then Jesus goes also to say, because this is really what it was all about, is he says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, is what defiles them. So it's not what goes in your mouth, it's what comes out of your mouth. And really, that's a more of a spiritual thing. And so this is the idea that he wanted to, the king of Babylon wanted these young men to forget about God. So that's really, you know, what was going on behind here, because they wanted to reprogram them and they wanted conformity, if you will. They were into brainwashing. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at Daniel's life, and then I want to give you four principles, which I know you already know, but to remind you why these things matter in your own journey. And so if you want God to bless you and to promote you like he did Daniel to a place of influence, then there's four things. First of all, it's this idea of integrity, that Daniel never forgot who he was. And that's why over the last couple Sundays, and we're going to do it again today, is the whole idea of understanding, if you haven't gotten your to take home and read on your own, this idea of who am I in Christ? Who am I because of what Jesus has done for me? Those are important things for us to lean into. It's about the integrity of who we are. You may change my name, Daniel says, but I won't let you change my heart. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. It's, again, we saw this in Daniel chapter 1. And then the Bible warns us, again, it's Paul, but what does he say? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to what? Test and approve what God's will is. So if you want to know what God's will is for your life, it's going to come out of those things where you begin. And that's, again, back to the footnote that if you're walking in your scriptures, studies on a daily basis, and you're spending time in a personal way with Jesus, these things will become clear very quickly. Because why? Because his good is going to approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so many times we want to know that. Well, he's already spoken it to us, and so we need to lean into that. Then the second is this idea that this idea of discipline, that in Daniel's story, but it's also in our own story, it's about controlling his ego and his appetite. Yeah, again, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Daniel showed tremendous discipline in spite of great temptations, because he's sitting at the king's table, and we all have been, you know, taught well on Mother's Day by our moms, right? When we go to someone else's house. And I can remember this was really true for me when I was in Kenya, and I was offered food that I had no idea what it was. but I wanted to be a good recipient of people's generosity, so I took and ate, and I'm still not sure what I ate. Didn't make me ill, but there was this something about it, but I was being a good recipient of someone's generosity. And so if you were a teenager and you were offered this kind of power and prestige and pleasures, and now you get the best of everything, you're in a place of a palace of luxury, you're pampered and given preferential treatment, you get the best education, you get to eat the most expensive food. And yet it's very similar to our sports guys today who get drafted into something and they live this lavish lifestyle. But we know that many of them don't retire well. Many of them aren't like a LeBron who gives back to his community. Many of them end up, you know, even people, the statistics of people that win the lottery, that even though they've received millions of dollars, the reality is that over the next, in a very short while, they actually lose their place because they can't handle the responsibility of having wealth. It actually destroys them. So, but Daniel is interesting because he says, I'll serve you because this is where God has placed me. And so even though he's in a place that's foreign to his own culture, in his faith culture, he's like, he's going to value it. But at the same time, he says, I'm not going to be seduced by your fortune. I'm not going to be seduced by the opportunity for fame. I'm never going to forget that I'm not one of you. He says, I'm different. Just because I can do something doesn't mean I should. And so, again, Daniel's life is pretty large here. I mean, Paul says what? Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. In other words, we have a hope and a story, and that's why our faith journey is so important, because there's things that we can offer other people who need to know that. He goes on to say, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And then the third thing is Daniel's test also reveals what is true for us is courage. The simple idea of actually having to risk to make some tough decisions. That Daniel, as we'll see and have seen in his story, he's willing to stand alone. You can't do much in life without courage. It took great courage for Daniel to ask to be exempted from eating the food. It was actually an insult to the king. And yet he was willing. He says, your food isn't good enough, is what he was saying. He was a conscientious objector. The point, though, is that sometimes the majority is often wrong. We don't vote on what's on the right and wrong. Wrong is wrong no matter how many people say it's right, right? And so Paul tells us, too, that to be on our guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. And then finally, the fourth point is that humility. Is that how we do this in love. He was tactful with authority. He didn't stand up in a, confront the king in a very negative way. He did it tactfully. And we could spend a whole couple messages on how do you confront authority and how do you deal with things when it's not going your way. The way that Daniel made his appeal showed respect for the authority. And we're going to look at that real quick here. He knew that God had allowed a pagan leader to be his boss. So beginning with verse 8, he says, but Daniel asked the chief official for permission. So he went to the guy in charge and says, can I talk to you? He asked him permission not to defile himself in this way. And now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, okay, and this is a reality, I'm afraid of my king, my boss, who has assigned you your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? Because he's pretty convinced that Daniel, if he leans into this, is actually going to be a problem. The king would then have my head because of you. And Daniel goes on to say, to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. And so Daniel says, look, okay, let's just see. Let's make a little compromise here. So you can test us for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, then we'll see what happens. So give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. And so he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who had ate the royal food. And so the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. And so Daniel did it in a very kind of amazing way, respecting authority. And then it goes on to say, these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, to Hananiah, to Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. I mean, this is the first of Daniel's promotion, and it's in a hostile culture, and yet Daniel got God's favor. He's not just surviving, he's actually, life is thrown at him, literally, and in this story we see how he's leaned into it. And after 3 years of training, he's still only, get to the end of the story here, he's only 18 years of age. Daniel did all the right things as a result. He got an exemption. Now, remember, I said he was 15 years old, and when he's challenging the most powerful king in the world, and maybe some of us have felt that in our own homes from our children, right? And I heard this week from a young man that I was having a conversation with. My dad's really smart now. And it's like, yeah, I really don't think your dad really got his education degree. Anything went up the ladder on that. No, it was simply you finally now understand all the things he was saying to you. But so we talk about integrity and discipline and courage and humility, but what gave Daniel the courage to stand alone? I mean, what do you think it is? His faith. Yeah, his trust in God. And so that's why, again, back to this sheet. About if you understand as we work through this that I am accepted, I am secure, I am significant, and you begin saying to yourself in the morning, simply be reminded that I am God's child, I am a son or daughter of the great king, there's a weight to that that should help us lean into the day that's ahead of us. And yet, sometimes we get lost in that, and in our faith journey, we forget that, no, there is a culture that's hostile to us. All you have to turn on is the TV. All you have to do is scroll through your social media. All you have to do is just bump into somebody at the store, and it can be very caustic, right? And so it's because he had God's presence, he understood God's promises, he understood God's power and God's people and God's protection. Who I am in Christ, Daniel understood that. Although he was anticipating the coming of the Christ, we have the beauty of being people of the resurrection. We get to look back through this historical truth that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. And like John, we get to believe, and even like Thomas, we even get to believe because we've not seen. I mean, Jesus actually tells Thomas that, great is you, Thomas, who has seen, but even greater are those who see, have not seen and yet still believe. And that's why we need to be people that are resilient. That's why people that when we hear the news, that news brings to us, the conversation with a friend, that you know where the news is not good news, we need to be in the middle of that hope. And yet I know, as I talked on the phone this week to two different families, sometimes we don't know what to say. And you know what? That's okay. The fact that we're even being present in the moment is even really important because that's where God can show up. Because, you know, and this is a tribute, I'm going to guess, we don't know a lot about Daniel's family, and I think it's just on Mother's Day, the idea of how our parents play a role in who we are, that I'm going to guess that Daniel was trained up well because when he came the opportunity at age 15 to sort of skate in a different direction, he didn't do it. And so I think that's an important thing for us to see. He didn't fall apart. So this is where, again, I'm going to challenge you as adults because one of the conversations that came with Dr. Dorab, Diab, and actually with Brian Gavrick is the biggest problem that our schools are having right now is they don't have enough people that can come and give time. Because the kinds of things that our teachers are pushing through, the things that Linda and Sean could share and Katrina and others, Donnie, is that the life that our kids are living today is complicated. And I don't know the complete story in terms of the real numbers, but it does show in our community and the culture. And I thought this was interesting because Tony Picciatore from Mosaic was one of the persons in the conversation. And Tony said when his kids were here in 2010 and graduated, that the graduating class of 2010 and these are approximate numbers, but that class, as a kindergarten class, there was something like 700 students that could have been potential. And yet, when it got to their graduation, it was only like 300 or 250. And so his question, Tony's question was, what happened to those kids who didn't graduate? And I can tell you that even though we're going to celebrate Gabby's graduation this coming week, there's a number of students, a couple dozen students that may not graduate. And I'm going to guess just a little bit that I know in conversations I've had with them, and again, our teachers and administrators could help us understand, is it's because their life is complicated and messy. And so that's where we as a faith community need to figure out how to be inconvenienced by figuring out, probably not now at the time, this time of year, but how next year, what is it that we can do to come alongside the immersion school or senior high or even the after-school program at the DeWalt Community Center, where we can give out of our gifting to love on others, because that's the difference it's going to make. And you all, especially if you're in a season of life that you've gone through the child-rearing thing and you've sort of got the kids out of the house, you're the empty nester, and even in a season of retirement, that there's something that you can bring to the community by willing to risk that. And will it be messy? Guaranteed. It'll be even messier than when raising your own kids. Will it be beautiful in terms of what you can offer somebody, encouragement? I believe so, because even as I sat this week and talked with a couple folks about some letters that were written, some of you did for kids at Woodlawn through Linda's work, it's life-changing, and it gives you a sense of purpose. And so those are the things that we need to be praying about together. And so as the culture becomes more secular and more hostile to biblical values, you can expect the pressure to conform to increase. And so that's why we're looking at Daniel's story, because Daniel's story is a model for us. Babylon is the great beast that crushes and kills the Israelites. It's a mess. But it's partly a mess because Israel didn't do what God had asked them to do. And so they're kept in sort of a minority place, and God continues to bless Daniel and others that are faithful, but it's the tension and the messiness. So how you respond will determine how much God blesses you. So let me just read these words that you know from St. Paul, and just hear these as what you are called to be. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, and in hardships and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments and riots, in hard work and sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten and not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, the apostle says, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you, Paul says. We are not withholding our affection from you, but are withholding yours from us. But you are withholding yours from us, he says. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do the righteous and the wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal, which is a false god? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the temple of the living God. Seriously, I mean, that's the place that we need to see. That's why these truths come out of Scripture about who we are. And then the who we are understands, helps us understand the why we are, which means the things that we get to go do in the community, whatever it may be, is even strengthened and empowered. And again, Paul says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And this is the beautiful part of it. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. That's his promise, that we'll live in that kind of inheritance, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. See, the world desperately needs all of us to lean into the mindset that Daniel had. The world desperately needs men and women who are unafraid of challenging our culture. And I guess the question is, you may have to be a Daniel where you are, in your home, in your retirement, in your volunteer time, and live and go and do what he would have us do. Because that's the power of the gospel outside of the walls of the building. because we know that our culture, even on today, on this Sunday, when we just come together as we do each Sunday, that there's something missing in its people. And it's people that we know are broken and who desperately need the hope of the gospel. So let's pray and then we'll sing.